morning, Bible Church fam. Glad you're here this morning. Welcome to this portion of the service. Wanted to let you know that if you do not have a Bible or you didn't bring a Bible today, we have Bibles right in front of you. They're in the bench. If you don't own a Bible, you now own a Bible. That Bible belongs to you. If you know someone who needs a Bible, take that Bible, give it to someone else. In that Bible are the very words of God. And so it's a great resource to have. Like we've always said, we have more. We can put them out. Spending money on Bibles is something that we happily do as a local church. Also wanted to let you know, in a few weeks, we have our next combined worship service. I know sometimes that they happen with frequency to me, but maybe they don't happen with frequency to you. So in case you're wondering, hey, when are our next combined services? They're always on the fifth Sunday. That usually means there's four or five a year. And one of the things that you're going to start seeing in our combined worship services is you're going to see some more opportunities for us to worship in song and some more scripture reading, and it's really going to be centered around communion and Christ and what he's done for us, and then Carlos and I will come up and we will lead us in communion. So you're not going to see like a preaching message per se. A lot of that is because with the translation, it can be hard to pay attention sometimes. And so we're trying to, as we come together as a church family with two different languages, to love one another and care for one another well in that way. And this particular one in a couple weeks is also a baptism. So we're excited. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper and we get to see someone baptized. There's also questions for reflection on the back of your bulletin. We have some life groups that go through those questions every Sunday morning, but those are for you to continue to chew upon the God's Word. I know sometimes after 40 minutes of someone who can be either exciting to you or boring to you, like you can feel like you're drinking from a fire hose. And so these questions are really nice because they allow you to reflect back upon God's Word, and hopefully the Spirit uses that to help you. Well, friends, 54 years ago this Thursday, a significant event really in our world happened. On July 20th, 1969, the first man landed on the moon. Now, there's some conspiracy theorists, right, that think like, oh, that didn't happen. And maybe, but I got to say, like, our country's not really good at keeping secrets. And so I feel like that one may get out. But anyway, there was a man named Neil Armstrong, and when he took his first step, he said this famous quote that you've probably heard. He said, that's one small step for man, or a man, depending on how you interpret what he said. And then he said, one giant leap for mankind. So again, pretty historical event for our world, and yet that historical event pales in comparison to the historical event that transpired in the passage before us this morning. In the passage before us this morning, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we're going to see that the promised Spirit of God came to dwell in and empower Jesus' followers to be his witnesses and to be his representatives. And so here's kind of where we've been. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Jesus ascended up to heaven, and right before he ascended, he promised his followers that the Spirit would come and would enable them and equip them so they would be his witnesses of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And then last week in verses 12 through 26, we saw that the disciples waited in faith for the Spirit's coming, and while they were waiting, they were praying and they were reflecting on Jesus' word, and it led them to appoint a new apostle who will be an eyewitness for Jesus. Well, in the passage we have before us this morning, Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, we're going to see first the Spirit's activity, and second, we're going to see the people's reaction. So let's look at this portion of God's word together. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here's what the Spirit of God says to us. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, the way that Luke writes this for us is he wants us to understand by his use of the word arrived, that's a word that has this idea of fulfillment, or at the exact right time that something was going to happen. So Luke is letting Theophilus know and us know right away that this is a time that God has appointed or fulfilled. Meaning that the day of Pentecost, when these disciples are together in unity and they're praying together and they're reflecting on God's word and they're waiting in faith for the Spirit to come, this is not an accident. This is part of God's design. And so the day of Pentecost, that in the Greek, that's a day that means 50th. And this was also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And so the day of Pentecost was one of three festivals that every Jewish male had to attend. And in fact, many families would come and attend as well. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote that Jerusalem, which at this time was around 100,000 people, so decent-sized city, during these festivals like Pentecost, it would balloon to over 1 million people in Jerusalem and in the outside areas. So there's a lot of peeps coming to these festivals. Again, designed by God, right? No accident. This feast took place 7 weeks after the Passover in our May or June, and it was held in celebration of God's promise and provision of a harvest in the land that he gave them. Specifically, they were celebrating the end of barley harvest and the beginning of wheat harvest. And so to celebrate, they would offer the first fruits, the best of their harvest to the Lord as a down payment for what he would provide later. And they would offer all of these animal sacrifices as acts of praise and worship to God for his faithfulness and care to them. Can you see already why God would pick a day like Pentecost for the Spirit to come? See, the Spirit's coming on this particular day is not an accident. It's a time for God to display that the realities of the new covenant that were inaugurated by Jesus are now here. And remember, the new covenant is the time from Christ's death until his return. So we are living in this new covenant age. In fact, this is what God promised hundreds of years before as he wrote through the prophet Jeremiah. While Jeremiah is preaching, hey, Babylon's going to come and take you away from Jerusalem. Here's what God promised through Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. This is the new covenant. In fact, it's repeated in Hebrews 8. God's words say, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." So God's saying through Jeremiah, this covenant's going to be different. Well, how's it going to be different? Because people are people, right? People are people. Well, here's how it's going to be different. "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer will each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And then a little later, the prophet Ezekiel, during this similar time, said these words in Ezekiel 36. Again, God talking to his people. He said, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh." That's a heart that is moldable and shapeable and transformable. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So here's the reality. Just as the Old Testament believers celebrated God's promise and provision of a material harvest, so now through the provision of God's promised spirit, God is about to produce a great spiritual harvest. Again, that's why the day of Pentecost for the Spirit to come was not an accident. In fact, God's word tells us that the Spirit is the first fruits or the guarantee of our spiritual inheritance in Jesus. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 1:13 through 14 when he was talking about the Spirit. He said, "In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Sealing is this idea of authenticity or ownership or protection. The Spirit is the one who seals us, is the reality, meaning that we belong to Christ. He's the sign that we belong to Christ. He says you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who, the Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance, meaning the Spirit is the down payment or the deposit of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So again, when Luke says When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. He's wanting Theophilus to know this is a unique and special day already, but now it's going to get even more unique and more special because of what's to happen. So look at verse 2. It says, and suddenly, or immediately, there came from heaven, meaning from God, from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. The way that Luke writes this, it's a wind-like sound that is so strong and so powerful that everyone heard it. Kind of like if you lived in tornado country and the tornado got closer and closer, you wouldn't be like, hey, do you guys notice something different around here? Like, you would hear it. That's a similar idea here. That this sound is so loud and so strong that everyone in this room where the followers of Jesus are, about 120 of them, they hear it. Well, notice what happens. Verse 3. It says, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So Luke points out to us that they saw what looked like flames in the shape of tongues. Now, this isn't what they were. This wasn't a wind, and they didn't see little fiery tongues on top of people's heads. This is Luke describing for us what it looked like. So we don't know exactly what it was. Luke just said, this is what it looked like. And these tongues of fire, these objects, were spreading out and remaining on each one of the people, everyone present. Well, friends, this is important too, because throughout the scripture, wind and fire represent God's power and God's presence among his people. They represent that God is the one who gives life, because wind is another word in the scriptures for breath or life. That God is the one who transforms. God is the one who purifies. That's one of the things that fire does. God is the one who judges, and God is the one who leads. In fact, here are just a few portions of scripture for us that reveal this reality to us, so that what these people were experiencing and seeing and a part of, oh, this is actually from God. This is God doing this. The first is Ezekiel 37, verses 9 through 10 and 13 through 14. And here's what God says to Ezekiel. He says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then later in verses 13 through 14, God says through Ezekiel, and you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And notice, he says, I will put my spirit within you. So it's correlation between breath and spirit within you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. And even Jesus, months before, had said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then as we think of fire, this is what Moses described for us as God led the people out into the wilderness. In Exodus 13, God said through Moses, and they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel day by day and night by night. Again, through the Spirit of God, Luke is letting us know that God is doing something here, that God is at work here, that God's power and presence is here. And we know that clearly because of what happens in verse 4. Luke says, and they, this is everyone who is present. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So friends, the promise is being fulfilled right here now. Jesus promises followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit will come and will empower you, and you will be my witnesses. And it's happened. It's happening. They hear this sound. They see what looks like tongues of flame, and now they're filled with the Spirit, and they're speaking in other tongues. And when Luke uses this word filled, he's wanting us to understand that filled has this idea of being completely supplied and equipped for a purpose. The idea here is that the Spirit was guiding them and influencing them, enabling them to speak, that these believers were now under the control and the direction of the Spirit. And what they were speaking is other tongues. Now, tongues is another word for language. In fact, here it specifically refers to known languages. Now, these disciples didn't know these languages before, but these are known languages. We know that from verses 8 and 11 that we're going to look at in just a minute here. But so the Spirit is now has filled them, it is guiding them, it's directing them, and all of a sudden these disciples are speaking in languages that they've never spoken in before. And notice who was enabling them to do that. The end of verse 4, it says, they did this as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when Luke says utterance, he's talking about a word that has this idea of speaking with clarity and urgency. It wasn't like they were barely speaking these languages. It's like they were speaking them fluently, like they'd been on Rosetta Stone or Duolingo for like 50 years, right? That's the idea. And so Luke wants Theophilus, and then he wants us to know that the reason why these believers were able to speak these languages so clearly and so effectively and so powerfully is because of the Spirit's power and the Spirit's presence within them and at work in them. But here's the question that we should all have right now. What were they saying? Like, what were they talking about? Were they just talking about, like, I can't wait to have that feast at Pentecost? What were they saying? Well, if you look down at the end of verse 11, we're going to cheat a little bit. If you look down at the end of verse 11, notice what the people say about these disciples who are speaking these different languages. Notice, beginning with the word we. It says, we hear them telling in our own tongues, notice, the mighty works of God. So friends, the Spirit comes, and he influences them. They're under his direction and guidance, and they're speaking these different known languages. And what they are speaking about is the greatness and the glory of God. They're speaking about who God is and what God has done. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, they're particularly speaking about the greatness of God as seen in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's fascinating, is every time we will see that people are filled with the Spirit in Acts, you know what immediately follows? Speaking the greatness of God. Sometimes people are doing miracles with that. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're healing. Sometimes they're not. But every single time Acts says the Spirit filled them up, it was they filled them up so they would open up their mouth to be witnesses. So friends, do you want to know if the Spirit's working in our lives? Are we declaring the greatness of God? Are we using our mouths to proclaim Jesus Christ? That's what the text says here. They were proclaiming the greatness of God. Now, friends, here's what this portion of Scripture teaches us so far. First, this portion of Scripture reminds us that God is a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. You can be like, well, Josh, like, I know that. That's Captain Obvious. Right, but it's right there in the text. In Acts 1:5, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Last week, we saw they're waiting and they're praying and they're waiting with anticipation. And look now, not 10 days later, the Spirit's here. Friends, God keeps his promises. That means that God keeps his promises to you, that he is faithful and always will be faithful to you. He will provide for you what you need when you need it. So if you're sitting here this morning going, I need strength, you can in faith trust that God will provide the strength that you need when you need it. Or you need comfort or wisdom or direction or peace, or you need the right words to speak to someone at the right time, you can trust that God will provide because God is a God who keeps his promises. And that's really cool because Jesus says he's returning for his church. Aren't you glad God's not? Well, God's kept like 60% of his promises. That's pretty good. Well, what about that 40% if he didn't? Is he really going to return? We don't have to worry about that because God keeps all his promises. And this passage reminds us of that. It also reminds us that we as followers of Jesus have every single thing we need to be Jesus' witnesses because we have his Spirit with us and in us. If you know Christ this morning and you have the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, then you have everything that you need to be a witness for Christ. You have everything that you need to tell your neighbor and your family member and your friends about the greatness and glory of who Christ is. And through the presence and power of the Spirit, you're able to tell people about him. In fact, Jesus said this is what the Spirit was sent to do in John 16:14. When Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me. He'll glorify me. For he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. This is an evidence of the Spirit. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 5:18 through 19, when he tells us to be a people who are not controlled by wine, but instead who are to be controlled by the Spirit, immediately afterward he says that we as a people then should speak and address each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, the Spirit filling leads us to speak or sing or talk about the greatness of God. Peter actually put it this way for us in his letter to a bunch of people who were scattered abroad because of their faith, because of persecution, in 1 Peter 2:9. Notice the words that people says, that Peter says to these people, which apply to us. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies," that's God's wonderful and powerful acts, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So brothers and sisters in Christ, Bible Church family, by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, may the words that come out of our mouths to each other, may the words that come out of our mouths in our community, may the words that come out of our mouths at all times be words that promote the greatness and the glory of Christ. That is massive evidence that the Spirit is filling us and guiding us and leading us and using us, as if we're telling people about the mighty acts of God. And friend, you know in your own life how great God has been to you and how great and glorious he is. We also know from the Scriptures how great and glorious God has been, and you know from seeing how God's worked in other people's lives how great and glorious he is. So there's a lot of great things to talk about Jesus. And this is a great reminder for us that we want to be a people whom the Spirit guides us and directs us so we speak the great and wonderful things that God has done for us, specifically in Christ. That's the Spirit's activity. Now, let's look at the people's reaction. The people's reaction to this. This is found in verses 5 through 13. Luke continues in telling Theophilus. He says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So Luke is kind of setting a scene for us here where he's letting us know that in Jerusalem there's these religious Jews, people who are devoted to obeying God's law and his truth. And it says they are men from every nation under heaven. And this could either mean actual males or it could actually just mean like humanity, like mankind. But the idea is there are people in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven who have gathered together for this feast as well. And look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "And at this sound," this means for us that the sound that the disciples heard wasn't just the sound that they heard. This sound was heard outside of where they were as well. It was so loud. You've ever heard a sound so loud before, like you have to run outside? That's kind of the idea here. So like they hear the sound, and notice what happens. At the sound, the multitude, doesn't tell us how many people. We know a lot of people. It says the multitude came together. And their response, middle of verse 6, it says, "And they were bewildered," meaning they were confused and puzzled. I think I would be too. And Luke tells us why at the end of verse 6. It says, "Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." Again, most of these people who, these 120 followers of Christ, were from Galilee, different dialect. And so they go and they hear the sound, and now as they exit outside, likely near the temple because the 120 people have left the upper room and now they're outside, they go and they're hearing these different Galileans speak in their own languages clearly and fluently about God's greatness. So they're confused. On top of that, verse 7 says they were amazed and astonished. The idea here is that they were so amazed and so astonished that they were practically overwhelmed. Like, we don't have words to describe what we've heard and now what we're hearing and what we've seen. And so because of their astonishment and their confusion and their being perplexed, they say at the end of verse 7, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? See, friends, it's not just that they're overwhelmed at what they're hearing. They're overwhelmed at who they're hearing it from. People from Galilee, Jewish people from northern Israel, it was a place that had many different ethnicities and influences. And so these people from Galilee, they spoke with a different accent. It would be similar to if you go like to the South today and people say y'all or fixin' to leave, right? And you're like, what does that mean? And then people come here and you're like, dude, totally, for sure, like. Or even we have different languages, like Gen Z has its own language, like cap, no cap, riz. You're like, what are you talking about? That's what's happening here. And so because of the people from Galilee's different dialect and different accent and its different influence, a lot of Jewish people look down on them as uneducated and inexperienced people. And now they're hearing these exact same people speak in their language clearly and fluently. That's why they say this in verse 8. How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Meaning, these Galileans are speaking the language that we learned, and they're not from Galilee. How is this possible? And then Luke lets us know the different nations and regions and district and languages that are represented here in verses 9 through 10. Notice, he says that there are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. Do you know what Luke is letting Theophilus know? He's saying, hey, do you remember when Jesus said that you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth? It's happening. It's happening right now to Jewish people who know different languages from different nations. But it's going to expand. God keeps his promises. And so he says these people, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, these are people from modern-day Iran. He then talks about people from Mesopotamia. That's modern-day Iraq. He then mentions Judea, which is southern Israel. And then he says Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia. This is modern-day Turkey, what they would know as Asia Minor. And then he talks about Egypt, which had a very large Jewish population. And then he mentions Libya and Cyrene. These are both places west of Egypt, right along the North African coast. And he even says visitors from Rome, with many Jews living there since the second century. And then in verse 11, he says both Jews and proselytes. Friends, a proselyte is a Gentile who had fully converted to Judaism, circumcision and all. So that's really the only mention of Gentiles here. But we're going to see a lot more of them in the future. He says Cretans and Arabians, so people off on the island of Crete, and people from the Arabians were people who were people, they were there south of Damascus, Syria. Again, nations are represented, the known world is represented of Jewish people, and they're hearing these disciples from Galilee talk about the greatness of God. They're hearing the glorious things of God. And again, notice their response in verse 12. It says, and all were amazed and perplexed. So now we have what was described before together. So they're so amazed that they're overwhelmed. They can't even speak. And at the same time, they are confused and kerfuffled and puzzled. What is going on? We know that because the middle of verse 12, they ask this question, what does this mean? Friends, that's a great question. Like, that's a legitimate question. They want to know, how is this possible? What's happening? What's going on? What's the meaning behind this? And the way this is written, this idea is they kept asking each other, likely because they're really interested in knowing the answer. Like, they want to know, like, we need to get to the bottom of this. What is this all about? But then we have some others in verse 13 who notice their response. It says, but others mocking, that's the idea of ridiculing or laughing or making fun of. But others mocking said, oh, they are filled with new wine. So there were others there who were saying, no, it's not the influence of the Spirit. It's the influence of the devil's brew, right? That's what they're thinking. So different responses from different people here. That's kind of a weird way to end like the text that we're looking at this morning, huh? You think like, hey, Josh, maybe we should go on. But there's some good things for us here. The first that we see from these verses is that God offers reconciliation and unity for everyone through Jesus. Friends, all of those nations represented are God's way of showing us exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that God's followers are to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, which means salvation's for everyone, every single person. In fact, it's really interesting. If we were to look at Genesis chapter 11, you remember the people there, they all spoke one language and they got together and they're like, hey, we have a good idea. Let's build a tower up to heaven. And let's just like pool our resources together and get this thing done. One world order. What did God do? God confused their languages. And then they had to separate. Now here, what did God do? God, through the work of the Spirit, caused other disciples to speak in known languages, and they're all hearing about the mighty acts of God, the one God and one Savior who can restore them and rescue them and redeem them and give them life. So as we think about our lives and we think about wanting to be witnesses for Christ, we want to be witnesses for Christ to whomever. That means even the people in your head that you go, there's no way they can get saved. Friend, if you can get saved, they can get saved. Another thing it shows us is that when we share Christ, when we share the truth, when we declare the mighty acts of God, you're going to have people who will reject what you say. Friends, these believers were actually speaking in another language and people were still like, oh, you're drunk. So imagine me going and all of a sudden I am talking Mandarin to someone and they're like, instead of thinking like, that's amazing, they're like, you're crazy or you're drunk. So when we share the mighty acts of God, people are going to reject what we share. Other people will rejoice in what we're saying. Other people will be like, I need to know more about that. That's really interesting. The point for us, though, is that however people respond, we just need to continue to rely upon the Spirit. We continue, by God's grace, to represent Christ. We continue to declare the greatness and the glory of who God is. We continue to remain faithful to God. We keep praying for opportunities. We keep praying that God will open up people's hearts and eyes and ears to the gospel. We pray that God will help us to speak the gospel with respect and gentleness and love and kindness. But that can be hard, right? Like, I don't want to tell someone what I think is the greatest news in the world that has changed my life, and them like, you're nuts. And yet, that will happen. But our response is just to continue to rely upon Jesus, knowing that if his Spirit can transform me and enable me to be his witnesses, that his Spirit can transform that person to going from thinking that Jesus is just a good person to thinking that Jesus is God. To thinking that he's their savior, to thinking that he's their master and can lead them to trust in him alone for salvation. In fact, Paul said these words to the believers in Corinth in relation to his ministry. He said, this is 2 Corinthians 2:14, he said, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. A triumphal procession was the idea of a Roman general who would lead a victory parade after an enemy was defeated. So Paul says, thanks be to God who in Christ, he leads us in triumphal procession. We are victorious because Christ is victorious. And notice what Paul says. Paul says, through us, God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And then Paul says these words, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it's a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So then the question for us this morning related to that to be like, okay, does my life smell like Jesus? Is the way that I live my life and then the desires of my heart and wanting to tell people about him and show people him with my life, does that fragrant aroma go up to God as an act of worship and praise? Another way to put it would be, do I speak and act in such a way that people notice and respond? Here's the thing, friends, with what happened here, the people definitely responded and noticed. They knew it was something different. But do I live my life in such a way that I'm basically like Melba toast or vanilla ice cream? And if you're a vanilla ice cream fan, I actually agree, but here's the thing. Vanilla ice cream is a base for other things to be in it to make it better. Okay? Just throwing it out there. Do I speak and act in such a way that people notice and respond? See, under the Spirit's influence, we desire to be a people. We want to be a people. We should encourage each other to be a people, to live in such a way that people see what God's done. So the way that we treat one another in our relationships, both at home and at work and in our community, and the way that we respond to situations in life, that people go up to us and go, hey, what does that mean? And then we say, well, I'll tell you what it means. It's definitely not me. It's totally what God's done for me in Christ. That's what we want to pray for. That's what we want to motivate and encourage each other to live like. That's what we want Santa Rosa Bible Church to be, a local church that is known for. So people see how we respond in our lives and to one another in our community and go, okay, like, I don't know what's going on there, but like, I need to know what that means. I need to know what that means. See, this morning, we've observed the Spirit's activity, and we've also seen the people's reaction. And before we get to the singing of praises again to God and then gather into life groups, or some of you decide you want to go home, I want to take a moment to talk to you if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not a believer. There's a lot of people that walk into church doors who go to church every week who don't trust in Jesus alone for salvation, who think like me as a 14-year-old, this last hour and 20 minutes is the most boring hour and 20 minutes of my week. And yet God in his kindness, similar to how he had the Spirit come on a specific day at a specific time, he has you on this specific day at this specific time to hear the mighty works of God. In fact, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture to you from Titus. And if you're here by the grace of God to pay attention to this. So if you're sleeping now, you get up and you listen and pay attention to this. Because Titus, through the Spirit of God, is going to talk about what God does when he saves someone. How God works. And so in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, you should be thinking, if you don't know Christ, this is who I am without God. Without the one who created me, without the one who made me, without the one who is pure and perfect and kind and glorious in all of his being and his characteristics. Titus says this in verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish. Friends, you're not once foolish. You're foolish right now. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating each other. You can be like, well, Josh, that doesn't describe all my life, but it does describe your life, especially in your heart, right? See, the things that you say and think and do are a reflection of your heart, and your heart is estranged from God. It's separated from God. It's marked by evil and badness. And here's the thing you have to remember. You can totally find a million people that you're better than, friend, but they're not your standard. When you stand before God someday, you can be like, well, I was better than Josh. He'll be like, tell me about it. Well, I was better than Roger. Well, tell me about it. Your standard's God. Your standard's God. And he's perfect. and he's pure, and you don't meet that standard. This is who you are before Christ. But I want you to listen to what God has done through his Son and his Spirit to give you a right relationship with God. This is verses 4 through 7. It says, beginning in verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Friend, if you don't know Christ, you need to see that God is a good God. He does things for the benefit and the blessings of other people. And because of his goodness and his loving kindness, that's the idea of out of his love, he acted in kindness. And it is a love and a kindness that we don't deserve. Out of the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared. He entered time and space. He took on human flesh. And what did he do? It said, he saved us. Friends, this means that Jesus' life, which was perfect, earned a right standing with you and God. His death on the cross paid for your sin. So Jesus bore the punishment and the penalty that you owe to God. He took it on for you so you wouldn't have to. And then he rose from the dead, which means that the sacrifice for your sin has been paid in full. So it's not you cleaning yourself up to get to God. It's not Jesus plus you. It's just Jesus. He saved us. That's what he can do for you. And he said, this is works, not, notice he says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. It's not us. Well, how is it then? He says, according to his own mercy, that's his compassion and his kindness. Well, how did he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of God who we pray right now is helping you see the truth for the first time. And that is giving you life, that is opening your eyes, that will cleanse you, and you respond in faith to Jesus. That's your response, friend. Your response is to trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. And I would beg you as a witness for Christ, and these other people who are witnesses for Christ in here, they would beg you to turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone to save you. And now you know that if you trust Christ, you're a part of his family. And you have his Spirit within you, and you're able to please him and know him and honor him as a reflection of what he's done for you, and you'll be with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And believer, here's what we want to remember this week and think about and chew on and encourage each other with. It's this reality, that through the work of God's Spirit, we are empowered to declare his greatness to others. That through the Spirit's work in our life, we're empowered to declare his greatness to others. And by the grace of God, may we be individuals in a church that consistently does that to those that don't know Christ and to those that do. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you know what we need when we need it. And we're grateful that you chose to deliver us from our sin and your judgment. We're grateful that you chose to bring us into your family. We're grateful that you chose that to use us to be your witnesses. And we're grateful, Lord, that you've provided your Spirit to give us life, to cleanse us, to help us understand you, to help us know you, and to help us tell other people about your greatness and your glory. And Father, I pray that you might use us this week and use us throughout our lives to declare your mighty acts to one another and to our community. And Lord, we would pray, if it would be your will, that you would allow us to see a harvest of people come to trust Jesus Christ. Not just make decisions, but actually trust your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we desire to be a part of what you're doing. We praise you for your greatness. We praise you for your glory. And we're grateful now that we get to sing about that together as your followers. And we know it's all because of what your Son's done for us. And so we pray and ask in his name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.